Once again, it's good to see everyone that is here. And before we proceed any further, I will bring a short message, but I'm going to ask our sister Hannah to come and just bring whatever she has to us tonight. God bless you.
I'm going to ask first, can everybody hear me? I know my uncle's going like this. I guess that's a no. I will try my best. Bear with me. It is a tax deadline week. I'm running on a lot of caffeine. My mother looked through my notes today, and she's like, did you mean to write that most of the team doesn't speak English? And I was like, no, that was not what I meant. So hopefully we won't have any more miscommunications. But to start out with, I just want to say on behalf of the entire team, a lot of times you say, hear my name, or you hear Seth or Rebecca's name. This is very much a team effort, and on behalf of everybody, I wanted to say thank you to this entire church for all you do to make this possible. From the trailers to the care packages at Christmas, everything that goes on, there's so many people involved behind the scenes who don't even make it out to the neighborhood, and we're very thankful for all that you do. And especially we're thankful for your prayers. I know there are many that pray for us regularly. Mr. Burleson listens in. I know he contacts me a lot and says he's praying, and anything that good that comes of it is of the Lord, and we know that he uses the prayers of his people. So to start out with, I just wanted to say thank you for that. A couple of people mentioned that I might need to give a little bit of background for people that are new, just to segue into why we did what we did this summer. So this ministry actually started in June of 2017. We've been going for about 6 years now. That year, the summer was a summer the church didn't do the normal VBS. They did five-day clubs at multiple different neighborhoods. And out of the Lord's providence and goodness, we've been going now for over 6 years, one Saturday a month. For a little background in the community, it is a trailer part. It is predominantly Hispanic. People ask us if we do everything in Spanish. We do not. There was a time when we did a lot of it, but now most of the kids speak English. The parents do not always, but thankfully we're able to do most of it in English. Most of the families are Roman Catholic. There are several Jehovah's Witnesses in the neighborhood. They're there regularly witnessing to them. They put us to shame often. And then there are some professing Christians. What we normally do on a Saturday is we go, we set up, we have trailers. The church has graciously provided that for us. We have trailers, we have tents, we have chairs, everything. We go, we set up, we go to the houses of the kids. We bring them to the trailer park area. There's a park there. And then we will have a time of singing. We'll do crafts. We'll do games. We do a Bible lesson. And then we'll have dinner with them. And then we'll take the kids back. So we normally start at 3 and somewhere between 6 and 7. Like I said, it's been going for 6 years, and I think Rebecca and I looked back at the numbers. There have been about 60 kids that have come through in those 6 years that we've had contact with them and their families over that time. The challenge we've faced, though, is that as time has progressed, obviously those that were 6 are now 12. That's not as big of an issue. Those that were 12 are now 18, and so on and so forth. So the question is, how do we continue the contact with them? Also a matter of, and I'll get into this a little bit further, but it's very hard for them to commit to coming out at different times. So something we've been praying about doing is switching up the time a little bit, seeing if different times might be working better for them. So we've been talking about this and praying about this for a little over a year now, just seeing if we tried a weekday night, would that work better than our normal Saturdays, especially for the older teens who work on Saturdays now. I will say, admittedly, I was a little bit of a doubting Thomas to start out with. I did not think that we would have the team or the resources to be able to do this, frankly. We were praying about it, talking about it, and I just didn't think we'd have the people to do it. Seth was one of the biggest encouragements. We had a prayer time, and then he brought up the passage that actually ended up being our verse for July, which when we turned the calendar, I was struck by that, talking about it. Maybe the Lord will work for us, and that was one of the biggest encouragements to keep going forward. Like I said, the biggest challenge to this really was getting a team together. The team that participates in this, most of the people that do it are also teaching Sunday school. They're in Generations. They're doing camp. They're doing VBS. And some of them went to Maine, or one of them did. So there's a little bit of like, okay, so who's going to do this with us? And, you know, the Lord graciously provided. I don't think we could have had any better of a team. I'm so thankful for the people the Lord brought together. When we first started, there were 4 of us together talking about it, praying about it. We asked the Lord for 6 people. We needed 6 people to make it possible for child protection purposes. Anytime we do the outreach, we need 3 teams of 2, basically, the way it works. We ended up with 15 people. We prayed for 1 instrumentalist. We ended up with 6. And the Lord was just so gracious in the people he brought together. We didn't turn anybody away. We didn't tell them that it was over the cap, and it was great. Especially thankful for the young people who participated, for Wesley, for Justin. Rishi, sorry, you're still young. for TJ, for Paul, for Alyssa, I know it's not an easy thing to do to get out of your comfort zone, to enter into a completely different community, to get out there, to knock the doors, to be dealing with people who maybe their first language is not English. And everybody did a great job. Just the team, you never know how people will integrate, how they'll be received. The second night we were there, I remember I just stood back and I marveled at what God had done. There were 11 kids from the community there, and there were 11 people from church there. And all ages, all different backgrounds. We had a music teacher there. We had a couple music teachers there. You know, we had somebody who's in seminary doing chemistry. You have me there. And you've got a whole different group of people. And the Lord just made a very family feel, a very open, loving, like people were playing volleyball, people were chatting, people were playing games. And then just the whole, like, when people sitting and listening, it was just such a blessing, and only the Lord can do that, to take the people and bring them together that way. As far as how the evenings were run, people asked what we did. We normally got there at 5 o'clock. We set up, took the trailer and everything, thanks to Bobby and my uncle for using their trucks. And then we would go collect the kids. We set up a volleyball net, played volleyball with the kids, had a bunch of different games there. We had dinner with them, and then after dinner we had a time where we sang songs with them. We did sword drills with them, and then we had a Bible lesson. After that, we talked a little bit more, played a couple more rounds of volleyball if it wasn't too hot, and then we took the kids home and packed it back up. So all in all, we were there from around 5 to around 8:30 normally on a Thursday night. I went back through the list of attendees' names, and in the six-week period, this was not consistent every night, but there were 22 young people who attended who were part of it, and I am thankful for Seth and for Bobby and for Levi and the messages they brought. They may not have been there every night, but every child and young person that was there, I can say, heard a clear gospel message, and I'm very thankful for what those guys put into it. As far as the lessons that were given, we did base it around the New Beginnings book, same thing we used for Generations. So Seth and the guys, they sat down and they divided it up into six different sections, and each one of them took two, and that was what was done. We also gave the kids that were there, we gave them all a New Beginnings booklet to take home with them, and they got these sheets that basically have the books of the Bible and have a summary of what each book is about for them for their reference so they know what they were looking at. And then we also gave Bibles to most of them who didn't have them. One thing that I did want to just share with you that I thought was very providential, so I think Pastor Tomasina texted me and asked if we wanted any New Beginnings in Spanish. And I was like, well, it's the kids, they don't read Spanish. The parents, they read Spanish, but the kids don't. But we'll get some just so we have them. And they came in right before the third club, and we just happened to be here, pick them up, take them. And as we were playing volleyball at the beginning of that evening, looked over and there was a young man leaning against one of the houses just smoking, watching us, and he looked really lonely. So Bobby and I went over to talk to him. His name was Benjamin. At least that's what he told us his name was. He was 19 years old, so he couldn't speak any English. Well, the Lord had just providentially, we had the New Beginnings in Spanish. He came along, participated in everything, and then as the lesson was being given, I was able to go through it with him and point it, and he was actually very literate when it comes to reading Spanish, which is very unusual in that community. Read it very well, followed along, read all the Bible verses, found them in his Bible, we were able to walk through that with him, participated in the songs in Spanish, everything. We've never seen him before then. We've never seen him since then. But he was so excited to have his own Bible for what he heard. He was very enthusiastic. And then Rebecca said, she's like, well, maybe this summer was just for him. We may never know. But I thought that was really a token of the Lord in that timing. A couple of other thoughts and praises that stood out to me. I get overwhelmed very easily when I'm there. And the one night we were sitting singing, and, you know, I love music. A lot of us love music. We love the hymns. We're so blessed by the hymns we have to sing. And that night, a couple of the girls were there, and we were singing Holy, 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 and Be Thou My Vision. And they were like, we don't know how to sing this. We've never heard these before. And it just struck me, because I was like, you know what, there's so much that they have never heard, so much that we take for granted. And what a privilege it was to actually be able to share with them some of our favorite hymns, to have them hear for the first time some of these doctrines, some of these thoughts that have blessed us over the years, that we've loved for so long, and to be the ones to share those with them. Like I said, several of the children received their first Bibles. Another praise that tied into that, there were several young people who came out who we have not seen in over a year. Some of them I did not expect to ever see again or would not participate. And there's one boy who comes to mind specifically. He's, I think, 9? And he is Mr. Cool. And he's like, you know, you go to invite him out. He's like, no, no, I'm too old for that kind of thing. Well, he came out, and at the end of the club, he's like, can I have my own Bible? I've never had a Bible before. And so we gave him his Bible. And then the next Bible club, which was like a week or so later, he was one of the first people there, but that boy who we hadn't seen in over a year. And it was just such a blessing to be able to give them their own copies of the Word of God. Like I said, we did sword drills. Most of them had never opened a Bible before. And they loved the sword drills. They had to have some help, but they loved them. So, again, what a privilege to be able to share hymns with them that never heard, to give them their first copy of the Word of God, to be able to be part of sharing with them how to open the Bible. One of the teens came up after one of the lessons, and she was just overwhelmed by the thought. She had never realized that we were sinners before we sinned. And just that whole concept of we're born in sin, that we're born in iniquity, that our very nature is sinful, that nothing we can do can change that. It's not our works that make us sinful, but that we are sinners. And who knows how the Lord will that, you know, take that and use it in her life. I think the overall biggest blessing Rebecca and I are talking about, it was just the way the Lord uses, I believe, to strengthen relationships in the community. Like I said, bringing out new people, letting them see more people from our church, get to know our church better. And it really is the love that this team shows on a consistent basis that brings the kids out. It's not the food. It's not the games. It's not the prizes. There's one boy who's come for 6 years now, and he's 12. And at the Bible, when we have the Bible clubs, we'll give them popsicle sticks at the beginning, just so if they disobey, there's something we can do to discipline them, to make them behave, take away a popsicle stick. I've done it once in 6 years, so they are very well-behaved kids. But he came up through the line, and he had a whole bunch of them. He always was one of the best at remembering things, memorizing scripture, and he handed me the popsicle sticks. I was like, well, what do you want? He's like, I don't want anything. And I was like, really? He's like, I don't come for the things. I come for the people. And then he turned around and walked away. And I was like, wow, I did not see that coming. But what a blessing and testimony. You know, we hear, like Jesus talks about, and the way that people will know we're his disciples is that we love one another, that we love those around us. And I think the team has a testimony in the community of loving them. And I'm so thankful for that. In conclusion, I just wanted to share with you a couple of prayer requests. Couple of thoughts, things to keep in mind, as I know so many of you do faithfully pray for us. One passage of scripture that is very close to my heart is Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, that says, God be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us. And after that, the psalmist goes on to say, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. You know, Greenville is not a place where, when I was growing up, I necessarily saw as a mission field. And that was always somewhere I wanted to go. For some reason, I'm still in Greenville. But God in his grace has brought the mission field to us. And, you know, our desire is that his saving health will be known among all the nations. And yet the psalmist starts out with praying that God be merciful unto us. And my first prayer request would be that you would pray for the team itself. You guys, we're all human. We're all sinful. We all are very aware of the fact that this treasure is very much in earthen vessels. And we can't do anything apart from the Lord's grace. So I would pray, ask you to pray that the Lord would strengthen us, that he would help us to walk close with him first, and that he would raise up more people to help in his time. You know, we all go through seasons. For some, this may not be the season. For others, it is, and the Lord may then lead them on. But as long as we're there, I think Gloria may not know this, but she really encouraged me a couple of months ago when I was very discouraged. And she was talking about, you know, the fact that we're still there is a token of the fact that God has not done with that community yet. And we're there for a reason. We don't know what it may be. We may never see it, but pray that we have the grace to keep on as long as it's his will for us to be there. Also, pray that we'll have wisdom on how to reach the children and their families. Like I said, this was a trial run. We're trying different things to see what works best in that community. 6 months ago was when we changed the time to later in the day, and that seems to have worked really well. The kids love the fact that we have dinner with them, we sit down with them, it gives more time for conversation. It just has really seemed to help. We're starting something new this Saturday, in that we're not going to have quite the structure at the end, just to take 3 months and see what they're interested in. So we're going to be doing some more volleyball lessons. Rebecca's going to start teaching crocheting, a couple life skills. And we've talked about doing some career classes, doing ESL classes, we've got plenty of ideas. But we need the Lord's wisdom. We've got a couple loaves and fishes, and we need him to take them. So we just need to know what will most glorify him. Another prayer request is protection for the children. The families in that community have been so welcoming to us. They are great. The kids have been so well behaved. We love them all to death. They're our friends. But they have a lot of struggles that are unique to that community. I don't know if any or maybe one family that's not split, and that's out of the 60 kids. So that comes with its own challenges. They don't have a lot of the economic privileges that we have. They are happy as can be, but it's not unusual for them not to have air conditioning in summer, not to have heat in winter, not to have a lot of the things that we take for granted. And those different challenges come with opportunities for Satan to use. So just pray that the Lord would protect the kids. I would say especially the girls, but the boys as well, that he would keep them safe. My fourth thing would be just pray that the Lord would providentially work to allow circumstances for them to come. Most of them want to come. Their parents are not opposed to them coming, but they may be with a different family that weekend. They may not have air conditioning, so they're at the mall staying cool. There's a whole host of factors that enter into, we may go and show up and have 20 kids, we may go show up and have no kids. We never know until we get there who's going to be there. Their parents aren't bringing them. Life is very fluid for them. They don't know what they can do the next day most of the time. And the last one, which I'm sure is probably one of the most obvious ones, but just pray for salvation of souls. I am so thankful, as I said earlier, for those that pray in this church faithfully. I know there are some that pray that the Lord will raise up preachers and missionaries from this group of kids. There are some boys who have a gift for memorization. They have a great gift. The Lord could take them and he could use them in amazing ways. But we need the Lord to do that. We cannot do that. I'd love to see, you know, we've talked about starting a church there, or starting a way to bring them into this church, having translation ministry here. I don't know. Most of them are not going to any church other than the Catholic Mass. And they're 2 miles away. So pray that the Lord would save souls, that we would see fruit. In closing, I just wanted to read something. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the song, For the Sake of His Name. I think it encapsulates the ministry and our desires very well. Stephen plays it a lot on Sundays. I'm often very convicted and get a good reminder. He plays it on the organ when he's playing. But I just wanted to read the last verse of it. It says, look to the throne for the sake of his name. Think of the throng who will share in his reign. Some for whose souls we pray will share our joy that day, joining our song for the sake of his name. And that is our prayer for these young people. You may not ever meet them in person because you've got a different calling, and that's fine. Wherever the Lord has you is the best place to be. But my desire, and desire of each of us, I believe, is that one day you will meet these young people, that you'll meet them around the throne, and that they will be with us for all eternity. Thank you.
Thank you, Hannah. Excellent, and really appreciate you putting that together for our benefit tonight. Turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. There are tremendous needs always in God's work. And I was tuning in to the graduation in Northern Ireland of the Whitfield College students there. And there's need there too. So I was encouraged by what I saw, particularly one young man whom I have followed and prayed for, and just to see him finish in his studies in the Whitfield. It's been very encouraging. But there are needs as well. But I want to just, for a moment here, reflect on a text that's been in my mind, I think, and it came out near the close of my sermon on Sunday evening as well. We'll just read, let's see, verse 6, read from there. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom ye have not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The Apostle Peter addresses what we might term, in a fashion, second-generation believers. I say that because they have not the privilege of seeing Jesus Christ in the flesh, like the penman of the epistle. And so, in some ways, they're like ourselves. They had heard the gospel, responded by faith, yet they had not the same personal experience regarding the particular details of the ministry of the Son of God. And so it is for us too, and everyone to whom we minister. They do not see Jesus Christ physically in the flesh. We don't take Hannah and the team that go to the Hispanic ministry or other ministries or whatever any of us are involved with, we don't take Jesus Christ and physically put him there. But at the same time, it's not that we are left powerless so that they cannot ever come to know him, because these people came to understand him. And there's tremendous language in verse 8, which we'll just reflect on for a moment before we sing and then pray. Whom having not seen, this one that we've not seen, yet we love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So let's just reflect on that for a moment before we come to pray. First here I see a governing love. There's a governing love. Whom having not seen, ye love. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It is the commandment that reminds us that we come up short as sinners, because we cannot do this in any regard. And yet we know from 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So while we are unable to fully love God with all of our being, consistently all of the time, yet such is God's work in our hearts, those of us who believe, there is an ability to love that can be described as genuine love. If you don't love, there's a curse upon you. And here you see it as Peter describes the experience of those to whom he writes, whom having not seen ye love. If you are a professing Christian, then you have to be able to say that there is a part of me that loves the Lord Jesus, though I've never seen him with the physical eye, as it were. I've never actually laid eyes on the Son of God made flesh who came into this world. But I guess one of the questions we may have is, well, how do I know I love him? How can I know? And various answers could be given. But in the context here, I think in some ways you could summarize it in this way. Well, you will obey him even when it hurts. You're going to obey him even when it hurts, when it's hard. These believers are pressing on despite, verse 6, that they are in heaviness. The idea is distress and sorrow. Ever been in distress? Ever been in sorrow? Through manifold, all sorts, varied temptations. Believers don't go through exactly the same time, at the same time. They don't have the same experience consistently together. It's not like we all say we're all going through this. Part of the challenge that we face is that God and his providence brings us through our own journey and our own trial. It's also part of the reason why we should be open to share with others when opportunity arises. Brother, sister, I've been there. We're able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we were comforted of God, 2 Corinthians 1. And these believers had gone through tremendous trial. They were experiencing it right there in the trial of their faith, which is far more valuable than any material thing in this world, even gold that perishes. But yet it's being tried with fire. Beloved, you go through times where you're being tried. Your faith is tried. Not with some easy experience, but with a difficult experience. And you're pushed. Your back's against the wall. You have nowhere to turn. And you wonder, why am I going through this? And again, various answers may be given. Yet one consistent thing is maintained, and that is that God is in control of our trials. He governs in our trials. This is what Joseph was able to say once he could see the change in the lives of his brothers. He was able to say that God has been working here. God has done. It's not you so much selling me into Egypt, though they did. But God is behind all of this. God has brought me to this point. He has been leading. Oh, he couldn't always say that. He couldn't always see that. But he had come to understand it. So how do you know you love him? Well, you keep on obeying him, trusting him, depending on him, despite what life brings your way. This love governs. It governs every aspect of our lives. When he says, "Whom having not seen ye love," he's not talking about one of many loves, that this love is equal to other loves. There were many things these people loved. Some of them could say, "I love my job and career. I love my wife and children. I love my family. I love my parents. I love my country. I love..." They could say all sorts of things. But when he speaks of whom having not seen ye love, he's speaking of a governing love. These people had had to leave their country. They were scattered. They were sent hither and thither all over the place. Why? Because they had a governing love that would not permit them to give in to the temptation of the persecution that had come their way. They weren't going to assimilate. They weren't going to relinquish their trust in Christ. Rather, they would hold on to him, even though it would move them out of house and home. A few things here. First, this is possible because love for Christ is produced by the Spirit. How is it that you can love the one that you have not seen? Because it's produced by the Spirit. If it was produced by the flesh, then you would see him and you may see the glories of his person in terms of never was there a man like this. You could have the kind of admiration even some of the unbelievers stated about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here there is a love that isn't dependent upon seeing him. Peter is able to encourage them that they can live with the same consistency and trust and victory as the apostles themselves. Because Peter had tried to prove his love by the flesh, hadn't he? He had tried to. "Though all forsake you, I won't." But he did. Denied the Lord 3 times with oaths, with cursing. That's what happens even though you see him in the flesh, even though he's right there, even though he's just told you, "Peter, you're going to deny me." And he has this sense of confidence. There's no way, no way. But he's resting in the flesh. And so physically, seeing Christ, being around Christ, he had a confidence in his love. But where was it when he was questioned? "Aren't you one of them?" And it just fell apart. So Peter knew then that this love is dependent upon something supernatural in the believer, the Holy Spirit. So that when he's full of the Spirit of God and standing before his fellow Jews, surrounded by thousands who had just a matter of weeks prior crucified his Savior, he stands there without fear, calling them out in their sin. Why? What had changed? Had he seen something different? Well, you could talk about the resurrection. Certainly that plays its part. But it was the fullness of the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit at work in his life. And this is what causes us to love the Lord. When you struggle to love Christ, it's not that you need to live in a different generation, that you need to live in a different country, you need to live in a different set of circumstances. You need to live in an easier existence. You say, I could love the Lord more if I didn't have my financial problems and family problems or whatever it might be. No! These are excuses and they're lies. Love for Christ is the work of the Spirit of God. What you need is more of the Spirit. This is how saints have shown their victory all through the years, despite what the world and the flesh and the devil has thrown at them. Whom having not seen, ye love. Because the Spirit has done it in them. And I might just say, also, this suggests that love for Christ is not aided by images. It's not aided by images. Of course, this stands to reason. The Old Testament saints were called to love God, and that was prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, and they were forbidden from making images of God. Which commandment still stands? Some of us could do with going over our larger catechism regularly just to remind ourselves of what it says about images, because it's crazy, especially in, you know, not just the art and that side of things and literature, but now television programs. People are talking about how, you know, The Chosen had a dramatic impact on them spiritually. And I'm thinking, right, it may have, but was it a work of the Spirit of God or the work of the devil? Or what spirit was at work in changing you and making you have an experience? This is a tremendous text to take people to. These people whom having not seen ye love, willing to suffer, willing to lay down their lives, willing to do whatever was required of them, even though they never saw him or any portrayal of him. And Peter didn't call some artist of the first century to give a depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke didn't do that either when he was explaining to Theophilus the things he needed to understand. These things are not necessary. I should say more than that. They are not what God uses. Satan may use it, but God does not. Not to produce real love. So Clark, in his commentary, he says, there is an equality between believers in the present time and those who lived in the time of the incarnation. An equality. An equality. They're not more favored. I don't know if we believe this, but that's what Peter's arguing here. Having not seen, ye love. It's like, oh, I would love him more if I could just see him. No. No, because what you're dealing with is a work. Again, if it's a work of the flesh, I get your point. But if it is, and it is, a work of the Spirit of God, you have divine omnipotence producing love in your heart. Divine omnipotence. God is in you. Producing love, despite your flesh, despite your fallen nature, despite all the weakness of humanity. It's an amazing thing that a sinner could ever love the Lord Jesus. There's also here persevering faith. Persevering faith. Yet believing. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though ye see, now ye see him not yet believing. You don't see him. Now one day you will see that, though now ye see him not. In this present dispensation, this current time, you don't, but there will become that time. But despite the fact we don't see him, yet there is this persevering faith. We believe who he is. We believe what he has done. We believe what he has said. That's the believer, right there. Who he is, what he has done, and what he has said. And it's difficult not to think of Thomas here. He was mentioned already tonight. It's difficult not to think of him when you read this. Go to John 20 for a moment. You see that passage? There's actually a significant emphasis placed on seeing in John 20. Although the English word to saw or to see or seeth is not always the same Greek word that's behind it, but there's still an emphasis on the idea. So you, verse 1, we're told that Mary Magdalene is dark. She comes to the sepulchre and seeth the stone taken away. It could just say that the stone was taken away, but it's noting that she saw that. You go to verse 5, and you have here Peter and John coming, and we're told that he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. That's John. Then Peter, of course, he comes. We're told in verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And verse 8, we're told again concerning John, then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. So just pausing there, you have this emphasis, you know, Mary seeing something, Peter seeing things, John seeing things. And again, the actual word, the Greek word, is different. And if I could just summarize verse 8, he saw and believed. The sense is he perceived something. Now, what's curious about him seeing and believing is that there's a lot of scripture that has yet to come to his mind. It's not like he's remembering yet all of this. It's, he's seeing, he's discerning something, even though you see from verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So this is hidden from them. That's hidden from them. They're not quite getting that, but John sees and believes. Now, you move on. Verse 14, you have Mary again. And she saw Jesus standing. Verse 18, she comes and says that she had seen the Lord. Verse 20, when he so said, he showed unto them his hands and side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So he shows and they saw. Verse 25, now you have Thomas who wasn't there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So John believes, having just saw the empty tomb. But Thomas here, he says, if I even see him, not until I actually thrust my hand into his wounds will I believe. Then, of course, you have the encounter the following week. In verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. John believed without seeing. Thomas, he believed having saw. But Jesus underlines that blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are those like John. John's writing it, but he's not explicitly saying, I was blessed to believe even though I didn't see at that point. And so it is for us. So it is for us. Our faith perseveres despite the fact that we don't see him. We are yet believing. I hope that's where you are tonight. I hope you are yet believing. Yet believing. Maybe your vision is so filled with some horror or difficulty or trial that now the faith that you profess to have is diminishing. You don't need the thing to move away. You need, by faith, to lay hold on the one that you love. Finally, there's unspeakable joy here as well. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a spectrum to what we call love, and the chiefest of all loves is that love which not only respects and obeys, but it delights. And that's the kind of love that we have. Whom having not seen ye love, we believe, and we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why do Christians become miserable? Because they do. Okay. In case you've never been there, others have been there far too frequently. Why? Invariably, it is because of some kind of compromise in the life. It's not because things are hard. It's because of compromise. Now, what we do this really stupid thing where we allow for what we may term micro-compromises, right? You're not going out there doing something really off the rails and wicked and worldly. You're not just throwing yourself into carnal behavior, but you have these micro-compromises. And you excuse them. It's no big deal. I'm not doing any harm. But let me ask you, if you were to have the opportunity to get into a submarine, and as you were getting on, you were told, there's a few little holes in this submarine, but I don't think it'll be any big deal. You know, would you get on? Would you? I say, no. I say, well, no, hang on. It's only a tiny little hole. It's about 2 millimeters in diameter. It's no big deal. It'll be fine. You wouldn't get on. And part of our problem is not a lack of seeing Christ. That's not our problem. And our problem isn't the fact that there are difficulties that fill our vision. Our problem is the reason why we grow cold and things become more tough and we get miserable as believers is that we have allowed for these micro compromises, these little holes, and they're compromising the vessel. In this case, the vessel is your life. You're leaky, and you can't maintain the joy. What did Jesus say in John 15:11? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I'm speaking, I'm giving my word. And what do we do with this word? We either neglect it, we twist it, we try to reinterpret it. The idea of pressing into holiness, and like the rest, the end of this chapter, calls us to be holy as God is holy. That seems like a miserable ambition to some people, to be holy, like He is holy. Why would you want to do that? Why? Peter, don't you understand that we have all these trials and difficulties? Stop setting this barrier of holiness, like that's going to help. And Peter's saying, no, that will help. That will help. Your objective isn't to run away from every hardship. Your objective is to be like Him, whom having not seen ye love. The lack of persecution, the ease with which we can cruise through life in the Western world has the effect of causing us to have struggles that the Lord never intended us to have. What I mean is, He didn't intend for us to find the things difficult that we find difficult. We find them difficult because we're so weak. And we're so weak because we're so compromised. Do you love Him, child of God? Do you? What is it that we are out there preaching and telling people? What is it that others need to see? When they can't see Christ, they're to see something of this divine love at work in you, where despite what you go through, they look on and in wonder they cannot understand why you respond as you do. Why you're not more worried than you are. You live above these trials, carried along by the power of divine omnipotence, so that in one sense you're kind of untouchable. Why? Because you have this governing love, a love for Christ, enduring faith, this real concrete joy that cannot be explained. That's the idea, isn't it? Joy unspeakable. It can't be expressed. The world needs to see more of this. A perishing world needs to see more of this. May God help us. We're going to sing before we come to pray.